All right. So, for the last several weeks, thank you, Jeremy. Appreciate you, bud. For the last several weeks, we have been kind of talking together, and Carson mentioned this a little bit too, but we've been talking together about what does the Lord have for us as a church, right? How does God want for us to be? What is it that God wants to really motivate us as we move out into the world? And so if you are a guest this morning, I just want to say you picked a really great time to come to our church because we're just spending several weeks now talking about what God wants for us, right? How God wants for us to be in our community and in our world. And not only that, but we've been kind of digging into all that stuff together, and we know that as we dig into that, how we're supposed to be as a church, how we're supposed to be as a body, we know that that has implications for who we're supposed to be as individuals as well. And so we've been digging into that for the past several weeks, and we talked a few weeks ago about our mission statement here at First Shallow Water, and our mission statement is leading people into growing relationships with Jesus Christ. That phrase right there, and we talked about the scriptural basis for that, but that phrase right there, that is the motivation for all of our action. Everything that we do as a church is driven by that truth. We want to be people who are leading people into growing relationships with Jesus Christ. That's who we believe God wants for us to be. And then we talked about our vision statement. Our vision statement is who we're supposed to be and who we're supposed to be as we head into our future. And our vision statement is simply this, serving all of Shallow Water with grace and truth. We spent a couple of weeks talking about that, what it means to serve and what it means to serve our community, right? And also what it means to serve with grace and truth. We talked about that last week. And so that's kind of who we are. That's kind of who we're supposed to be. That's kind of what motivates all of our action. But here's an honest question that you may have is, okay, Brad, that's all well and good. I understand this aspirational stuff about who we're supposed to be and what motivates us. But how in the world do we accomplish that? Like, what's the strategy? What's the model? How do we go about making ourselves into a people who accomplish those things? Well, I'm glad you asked, okay? Because beginning this Sunday, we're going to talk about the model and the strategy that we at First Shallow Water are using as a church and as individuals to live into this calling that we believe that God has given us. And this is going to be very familiar for some of you who've been around our church for a while, but we have a strategy statement, okay? And that strategy statement is simply this. At First Shallow Water, we worship, right? We grow. We serve, and we go. Those are the four things that we do. That's our strategy that God is going to use in us to accomplish all of the things that he has called us to do and he's called us to be, all right? So this week, we're going to take that first one. In fact, I changed everything that I was going to do this morning because as I was preparing for this morning, I was like, man, we've got to take some time and talk about worship together. You know, we need to dig into that a little bit together. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to take each one of these four things, and we're going to talk about them over the course of the next few weeks. And what does that mean? How do we do it? What does that look like? That's what we're going to be doing. All right, and I'm excited about that. This is one of my favorite things, by the way, to talk about in the world, right, is the fact that we as the body of Christ are called to worship, and what does that look like, okay? And so that's how we're going to start our time together over the course of the next few weeks is digging into that first thing that we know that we're supposed to do, and that is worship. Now, here's the thing. When my daughter Sadie was a little girl, it was so funny. We would be like, okay, it's time to go get in the car. And we buckle her into her car seat, you know, her little, and I don't know if you guys know, you have to have an engineering degree to put a kid into a car seat. It's unbelievable. But we'd be like, okay, Sadie, so we needed her, as she got a little older, we needed her help, right? You can go in there and get in your car seat, you know. So eventually she knew what was coming. We were going to get in the car. And this is what she would say. She'd be like, okay, I'm ready to get in my Keysart. That's what she called car seats, Keysart. She scrambled up all the words, you know. And there was no way we were going to correct that. It was awesome. We loved it. In fact, we started calling it a Keysart too, and it was amazing. And so Sadie rode around in her Keysart. The other thing that she would say too is like she would be eating some candy, and she would get like halfway finished with it, but she wouldn't want to just eat it all. She would want to save some of it for later. So what she would say is, we'd be like, Sadie, are you going to finish that candy? And she'd be like, no, I'm going to savor it. I'm going to, and she meant she used the word savor. What she meant was she was going to save it for later, but she said savor. I'm going to savor it. And so we didn't correct that either. We thought that was super cute, and so we let her say savor. She's got both hands over her face down here in the front row. So good times. One of the benefits, the perks of being a pastor is you get to embarrass your kids publicly from the stage. So praise God. It's awesome. So, but you would say, I want to savor it. And that's it. When I'm telling this, and Sadie doesn't even need to be embarrassed, because every one of you parents have a story about like a word that your kid would use that they would mispronounce or that they would use in a way that it wasn't supposed to be used. You know, every single one of us as parents has those stories. And every kid in here, all of you said words that were funny and weird, and your parents didn't say a word about it. They just let you say it because they thought it was cute, right? Carson called forts thorts, T-H-O-R-T, right? She said thort. That was what she said. We weren't correcting that. It was awesome, right? We just let her say it. And all of us have done that. And it's cute when you're a little kid, right, to mispronounce or to misuse a word, all right? But as you grow older, right, if Sadie now was to say that she wanted to savor her, you know, Reese's Pieces, or if she were to say that she was going to go get a Keysart, right, you would be like, come on, it's time to, you know, learn the way to say the word, right? It's cute when you're a kid. It's not cute when you're older, right? You need to know how to say words, right? So here's the thing, though. Worship is one of those words. Worship is one of those words that we sometimes use in the wrong way, and we sometimes don't understand the meaning of, and we just flat out get it wrong sometimes. And so it's important for you and I to talk about what worship actually is. So that as we begin to discuss what it is, we can live into, lean into worship, because we understand that as we practice worship, God uses that to shape us into the people that He's called us to be. All right? And that's why we read earlier from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And I want to encourage you always to have a copy of the scriptures with you, whether it's on your phone or it's in, you know, this print format, this ancient print format. Either way, you need to have your own copy of scripture in front of you, because that way you know I'm not making this up, okay? It's actually in there, okay? So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, right before this, Paul has just been talking with the church at Rome, and he's been talking about all of the things that God has been doing, about the mercy that God has poured out on Jews and on Gentiles alike. And he ends chapter 11 with this passage. He says, "For everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever and ever. Amen." So he gets finished with this. I mean, it just bursts into this praise at the end of chapter 11, where he's just saying, God is so amazing, I can't even get my head around it. And then the very next thing he says is Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "And so, dear brothers, because of all that Jesus is," right, "because of all that God has done, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And so Paul, in this passage, is describing for you and I true worship. This is what real worship looks like. He's writing to a church that's filled with both Jewish believers and with Gentile believers, so people from different kind of cultural backgrounds. But here's the thing about the ancient world that some of us don't understand, or maybe it's hard for us to imagine because we live, you know, 2,000 years later. But they were very familiar with worship. In the city of Rome, there were at least 10 temples in the city of Rome. And people in the culture of Rome were very used to participating in acts of worship. In fact, there was always some kind of sacrifice or some kind of feast day or some type of worship thing that was going on all the time. And so they made sacrifices to all the gods. And then when they finished making sacrifices to all the gods, they made sacrifices to the emperor, because they worshiped the emperor too, and the Roman peace that existed in the world. And so people in the Roman world were very, very familiar with what it meant to worship. So there were all of the main gods, and then there were like little gods that they, you know, that were kind of peculiar to their regional area. There were various different cults that people were involved in. And so they were always worshiping. They were always offering some kind of a sacrifice. They knew all about worship, right? They're worshiping all kinds of things. And here's the thing that's true of those people then and us now. Human beings are hardwired for worship. We will worship. We will, because that's how God created us. That's who we are. We are made to worship. So the question is not whether we are going to worship or not. That's not the question. The question is, what will we worship? Because we always will. And just like in the ancient world, people were very familiar with worship because they were always worshiping something. There was always some kind of thing that they were making sacrifices to, some god, some, you know, some act of nature, some kind of thing that was going on that they were worshiping. Just like that was true of them, y'all, it's true of us too. I mean, right now, all of us, I mean, we're worshiping. All of us are worshiping. We're worshiping something. And our culture is filled with worship. Now, we're not smart enough in our day and age sometimes to acknowledge that that's what we're doing. But that's exactly what we're doing. You and I are bowing down before something today. The question is, what is it we're bowing down in front of? And so let's just talk, if we can, about worship. There is an aspect of worship. Let me say it like this. One time when Carson was a little girl, she's maybe 2 or 3, and we were hanging out together, and we were in the floor. I don't remember what we were doing, playing with Barbie dolls or doing something, because Carson, you know, used to love to play with Barbie dolls and stuff. We also used to play the Dora the Explorer game, you know. She loved Dora the Explorer. And can I just say, as a side note, I'm so glad those days are over, okay? Dora the Explorer drove me crazy. All right. I'm not going to get off on that. But we were hanging out together, and we were playing together, and we were having this time, you know, together where I was down on the floor, and we were hanging out playing together. And all of a sudden, in the middle of whatever we were doing, Carson stopped, and she put one hand on each of my cheeks. She put her hand on my face, and she looked into my eyes for a while without saying anything. And then she said, "Daddy, I love you." And y'all, like, I mean, I still remember that moment. That was 19 years ago. I remember that moment like it was yesterday. Her putting her little hand, little chubby hands on my face, you know, and her little curls. And it was amazing, beautiful moment. I'll never forget for as long as I live. And there's an aspect of worship that is that. It's us as the children of God placing our hands on his face and just looking deeply into his eyes and expressing our love for him, our gratitude to him for all that he's done. And I want for you to know something. Like, as moved as I was in that moment whenever Carson said those words to me when she did that, y'all, you need to understand that's how God feels whenever we do that for him. I mean, it fills his heart with joy whenever we express our love and our gratitude to him. And what's amazing to me is that sometimes we'll walk in and out of this place where we're practicing worship together, we're practicing expressing our love and our gratitude to God together, and we can do it with only half our brains, with only half our hearts. And guys, we know what that feels like too, because when Carson was 2, that's what she did. Later when she was a teenager, you know, maybe when she was running out the door, she would say, "I love you too, Dad," right? Maybe. And then we went from like hands on the face and "I love you, Dad" to side hug, you know, or you would hug her and her arms would be straight down. Okay, all right, I've just got to endure that. You know what I mean? We know what it's like when a teenager is going through those kinds of things too. And I just want to say this from the bottom of my heart, right? Some of us, like, that's how we're loving God. I mean, we'll be singing these amazing songs about the power of God's great love, about the way that he has surrendered himself for us, about all that he's done for us. But we're doing it like a side hug, right? Like a dead fish, you know? And so there's a part of worship that really is from our hearts expressing our gratitude to the Lord, expressing our love for God. There is a part of it that's just that. And some of us need to recapture that. We need to remember that when we're worshiping. But here's the thing. Worship can't be, this is the way we use the word wrong. Like, worship cannot be about, like, singing a few songs one time a week. It can't be about that. That's not at all what it is. And it's possible that we've misunderstood worship in that way, right? And so I want to try to correct that understanding of what worship is and redefine it for you a little bit this morning. Here's what you need to know about worship, okay? When we worship, right, what we are saying to the Lord is that we are the offering. Worship means that we are the offering. It means that we sacrifice ourselves. So this morning I'm going to talk about some things that we are sacrificing, because worship always entailed sacrifice, right? And I'm going to give you three questions that you can ask of yourselves to determine if you're really giving yourself to the Lord in worship. And that's what we all need to be lining ourselves out according to these three questions, okay? So the first thing is, we are the offering and we sacrifice ourselves. Here's what you need to know. In the ancient world, friends, when people worshiped, something died. That's what happened. They took like an animal to the temple with them, and it didn't matter what kind of worship you were doing. You took some kind of an animal with you to the temple, and when you went into worship, the animal died. That's what happened when you worshiped. Something died. Now, praise be to God, right? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because what Jesus has done for you and I, that doesn't happen anymore, right? But the concept of it, the concept of it is true in this sense, right? There is no such thing, please hear me say this, there is no such thing as worship without sacrifice. Worship means sacrifice. That's what it means. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, you and I, we hear that, and we may not really understand the imagery that Paul was using, but I want to be really clear for you. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I want you to go to the temple like you would normally go to, right, to a place of worship. I want you to think about going to the temple, to a place of worship, but instead of bringing a lamb or a dove or whatever else, here's what you're going to do. You're going to crawl up on the altar yourself. Offer your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord God. That's what Paul's saying. And when they were hearing this, they understood this imagery exactly, because they knew what it was like to go to a temple. They knew what it was like to offer a sacrifice. And what Paul says to the people in Rome who were so familiar with this, what he's saying to them is, you are the sacrifice. You are the sacrifice. That's what it means to worship. That's what real worship is, offering yourselves. And friends, I just want to say this. We have in the church, and it's our own fault, right? In the church, we have created a culture of mediocrity. And it's happening in our culture too, right? We've created a culture of mediocrity where all we're asking, all we're trying to do, you can get by with just like the minimal amount of effort. What is it? What is the least amount that you can give and do in order to still go squeaking by? Like, we've created this culture where that's acceptable, right? And everyone's going to get a trophy no matter what, right? We've created that kind of culture in our world. And I need for you to understand something, right? When we create a culture of mediocrity, a culture that does not require sacrifice. Guys, when we create that culture, particularly when it comes to worshiping Almighty God, right? There's no way that we can become who God has called us to be unless we understand that becoming who God has called us to be will cost us something. And I think a lot of pastors do their churches a disservice because they don't want to talk about that. And they want to talk about all the things that you might get from the Lord. And believe me, there's a lot of wonderful things that the Lord wants to give us, a lot of amazing ways that He wants to bless us. But hear me when I say this. There is no way for us to live into our calling. There's no way to receive from God what He wants to give us if we're not willing to sacrifice. And a culture that doesn't understand sacrifice does not understand worship, because that's what it means to worship God. And I need you to hear that. God demands an offering, y'all. He demands an offering of our whole selves. Crawl up on the altar yourself. Give your body as an offering. We lay ourselves down before him. We offer all that we are to him. That's what it means to worship. That's what it means. The word worship actually is, it's a word that refers to the posture that you would take before a king. When a king in the ancient Near East walked into the room, everybody fell down on their faces and they touched their forehead to the ground. And when they did that, what they were saying to the king is, I recognize, king, that you have complete authority over me. You can, at your discretion, you could take my life. You could pour out untold riches. I am completely in your hands. So when a king walked into the room, everybody face down on the floor. That's what they would do. The word worship means that. And friends, that's what it means to worship God too. Face down. Forehead to the floor. Everything that I have belongs to you. You are my king. That's what it means to worship. Now, you and I, that's tough for us because we're not conditioned to think that way. Nobody is my king. Nobody tells me what to do. Nobody bosses me around. I have authority over my own self. I am entitled to certain things. I have rights. I have things that I ought to be able to do. I'm in control of my own life. That's how we're conditioned to think. But that kind of thinking will never lead us to wholeness in Christ Jesus. We've got to sacrifice ourselves. My nephew joined the Marines. And he went to boot camp with the Marines. And you know what they, raise your hand. Has anybody here served in the military? Anybody here been to boot camp? Raise your hand if you've been to boot camp, served in the military in any form or fashion. We got a few folks maybe. But here's the thing. That when you do that, like when you sign up for that, there's no way that you can do that half-heartedly, right? You can't do, not that kind of service. You can't serve in that way unless you're completely committed to the goal. And so that's what boot camp is about. A boot camp is about making sure that they're breaking you down so that you understand that you've got to be all in, completely sold out to whatever the mission is. Because if you hesitate, if you're halfway, if you're not sure, right, if you're not completely committed to the mission, you could actually harm other people. You could actually cause your friends and the people that you're serving with to harm. And so they got to make sure you're all in. There's no way to do that halfway. And guys, that's who we're supposed to be in Christ Jesus. There's no way to do it halfway. We have to lay ourselves down before the Lord God Almighty. We've got to give ourselves completely to him. And for some of you, this first question is going to be the hardest one, but it's the one that we most need to answer. The first question is, what needs to die? Because in some of our lives, there are things that we're holding on to. There are things that we're refusing to surrender. And the Lord God Almighty is like, no, you need to bring that to me. You need to bring that to me. You've got to sacrifice that to me. In some of our lives, there's things that need to die. And unless we're willing to sacrifice, unless we're willing to pay that cost, to give all of ourselves over to Christ, even those places that we'd like to hold on to, unless we're willing to surrender all of it to Christ, we're not ever going to be able to live into the calling that he has for us. And as a church, that culture of sacrifice and of commitment and of complete surrender to the Lord God Almighty, that's the culture that we have to cultivate here. And I wouldn't be being your pastor if I didn't tell you that. So we sacrifice ourselves. Here's a second truth about worship that we find in this passage. Worship leads to change. Worship leads to change. And that means that we sacrifice the status quo. We sacrifice normal. What Paul says in Romans 12:2, he starts verse 2 by saying, don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world. Right? Instead, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And so what Paul is saying to them is, look, don't act like everybody else. Don't be like everybody else in your culture. And what he's trying to help them understand is that the lifestyle that they led, the lifestyle that they were living, the lifestyle that was being promoted in the culture, that lifestyle would cultivate death in them. And Paul wanted instead for them to allow God, for them to live in such a way that God was able to cultivate life in them. And guys, the same thing is true for you and I today. We're surrounded by a world and by a culture that understands that life is supposed to be about certain things. And they're always trying to tell us about it, right? They're always trying to help us understand, well, this is what life should be about. And some of those things we're able to recognize so easily, right? But other things are much more complicated, right, for us to be able to recognize as not from the Lord. But here's the thing. The way, if we live like everyone else, if we live like our culture tells us to live, that way cultivates death. And you don't need for me to tell you that. Some of you guys actually know it because that's where you are today. You followed after your desires, right? You've lived according to the way this world wants to tell us to live. And because you've been living that way, right, you're already experiencing in your soul, in your heart, you're already experiencing that kind of death that Paul's talking about. And he actually goes even further in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15, Paul's talking about worship to the church in Ephesus. Here's what he says to them in verse 15. He says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity you have in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. You know what Paul's describing here? What he's describing here is worship. In the pagan world that Ephesus, that the people of Ephesus lived in, the way that you worshiped was you went to a temple, and often in the temple, as part of your expression of worship, the whole process was meant to gratify whatever desires that you had in your heart. And so like Bacchus, the Greek god of pleasure, right? When you worshiped him, you just threw a huge frat party. That's what you did. And everybody drank, and they just got plastered, and they did all kinds of dumb, terrible things. And that was an act of worship. And in worship and cultures all over the world, part of worship might be to take like hallucinogenic drugs or some kind of a chemical that they believe would lead you into some kind of transcendent state. And so you would do these things. You would take these things into your body, right, so that you could commune with the gods. That's what they thought. That's what they believed. And so whatever their desires were, right, their worship was to gratify those desires, whatever desires they had. Worship meant gratifying whatever these desires were that they had. And worship was an excuse to do that. And friends, here's what you need to know. Here's what I need to know. Here's what Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus. That way will destroy you. Our desires cannot be trusted. They are not trustworthy. And if we live our lives chasing after our own desires, where we will end up is dead. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, it leads to death and separation from God. That's what death is. And Paul's saying, that's not how you worship. That's not how you worship. You don't worship by chasing after whatever your desires are. That's not what you worship, by surrendering your desires to the Lord God, so that God can change the way you think, so that God can change your heart. The way you worship is you surrender your desires to Him so that He will give you new desires. That's what worship is. So some of us need to throw aside the lies that this world is trying to tell us about how we're supposed to live. Some of us need to throw aside the lies that this world is trying to tell us about who we are, about what our identity is. And some of us need to turn our hearts and our minds and our eyes to Jesus Christ and understand that if we surrender all that we are to Him, He will tell us who we are. He will put His desires in our hearts. He will help us to cultivate life in ourselves and in other people. And that's what this thing is all about, y'all. That's what it means to worship. And Sunday is practice. Some of us this morning, we think that worship, we've thought maybe for years, worship is what we do on Sunday morning. No, y'all, Sunday's practice. Sunday is practice. This is where we come. This is where we come. It's a safe place. It's where we come to practice what it means to worship, to practice surrendering ourselves to God, expressing our gratitude to God, surrendering our desires to God. That's what Sunday is. That's what this time is. It's just practice. Practice. Every time I say practice, I think of Allen Iverson. Any basketball fans out there? Practice. Practice. We're talking about practice, right? He was mad because his coach kicked him out of practice because he didn't want to practice, right? And he was like, you guys see me play the game? He's like, not a game, not a game. We're not talking about a game. We're talking about practice, right? He was mad. But here's the thing. And all of you guys out there who played a sport before, all of you ladies who played a sport, all you folks who've coached before, you know what I'm talking about. We practice, right? We play the way that we practice. And if we're mailing it in during practice, if we can't be committed during practice, if we're not running full speed during practice, how in the world do we expect to actually play the game right and well? You can tell a coach when they're talking about their team, they're like, man, I feel like we're going to have a good game this week. Why? Because we practiced really well this week, right? And that's what we're doing on Sunday morning. We're practicing. But friends, if you think this is it, like if this is the sum of our experience with God, if this is worship for us, then we have completely missed the point. It would be, can you imagine a person going to two-a-days and working out and running wind sprints and doing all the crazy things that you do as a football player in August, right? And then after getting done with all that, high-fiving everybody, say, good season, guys, good season, and then going home? That'd be crazy. That's not the best part. The best part is Friday night with the lights on, baby. That's the best part. People in the stands cheering, right? Scoring touchdowns. I don't know about that. I never did, but I'm sure it's awesome, right? That's what it's all about is game time. And some of us are walking out of here on Sunday morning and we think we're done. Finished. I worship for the week. Woohoo! And the Lord's like, no, man, the lights are coming on. Well, I'm switching on the lights, right? People up in the stands, according to Hebrews, everybody's cheering for you. It's game time on Monday. It's game time on Tuesday. Can you live out sacrifice? Can you live out surrender? Can you live out laying aside the lies that this world tells us and taking up the truth of Christ? Can you do that on Monday? Can you do that on Tuesday? Can you do it in the game? Now look, practice is important. You don't practice right, you're not going to play right. So I'm not trying to tell you that this time that we're spending together doesn't matter. Of course it does. And some of us need to hear that. But the game time is every other day of the week when we walk out of here. That's when we worship. This is when we practice worship. Do you hear me? We sacrifice the status quo. Worship leads to change, y'all. It does. There's this amazing story. Oliver Twist. I don't know if you know Charles Dickens is one of my favorite writers, but he wrote this story about Oliver Twist, who was an orphan, right? An orphan who grew up in the orphan system in Britain. It was broken around this time, and he was born into the poorhouse, and then lived this terrible life. And so then he ends up on the street, and he ends up with a gang of criminals, and they're feeding themselves, trying to survive by stealing from people. And he had just gotten into this way of living where it was just all about surviving, doing whatever you have to do to survive. That's who Oliver Twist was, until he met someone who loved him. Really loved him. And slowly that love began to change everything about who he was, about how he acted. Let me say this as a side note. There are children today in Lubbock and in our community who the lives that they've been living, the way that they've grown up, they've not been shown love. They don't understand. They're in survival mode. They just think they're just trying to get through the day, whatever it takes, and sometimes that's hard, and sometimes it's awful, and sometimes it means that they're angry, and sometimes it means that they're even violent, and sometimes it means that they're hard to be around, but they're children in our community. That's how they're living. But the truth that we see over and over again in Scripture is that the love of God transforms people. Some of us are called to be the hands and feet of God in our act of worship. Our act of worship will be surrendering our desires to love on people like that so that God can change them forever. But that's what love always does. It changes us. And when we worship, when we sacrifice the status quo, when we lay our desires down before the Lord, he begins to change us. He begins to transform us. And so for some of us, the question's not, that maybe we've answered the question, what needs to die? But this morning, maybe we need to ask, what needs to change? What needs to change? Because there's something in our hearts and our lives that God wants to transform. So the last thing is worship moves us forward. We sacrifice our past. In that second part of Romans chapter 12, that second part of verse 2, this is what Paul says. He says, Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Worship moves us forward. Some of us this morning, we'd like to know, what's God's will for me? Well, you know what? There's no way for you. I have people ask me that all the time. What does God want me to do? Who does God want me to be? Look, do you know how you know that? Worship. When we sacrifice ourselves, when we surrender ourselves to the Lord, guess what God does? He changes our heart and he reveals to us what we're supposed to do and who we're supposed to be. Then, after we worship, then we will know God's perfect will for us. That's how it works. And God focuses our hearts, our lives on the future. And there was the ancient Hebrews, they would pray this prayer. It was called the Shema, right? And it was just a prayer of expression of worship to the Lord. They would say it multiple times a day, but they would say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, right? And they would say, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. They would say that prayer over and over again during their day because they understood that's what worship was, right? Completely surrendering themselves to the Lord, loving the Lord God with everything that they have. That's what they would say. They'd say that prayer multiple times a day. And for you and I, that's what we're supposed to do. That's who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of that. But when we do that, then we become future-oriented. God begins to show us how he wants to use us. God begins to show us what he wants to do with us, in us, through us. And in the verses right after this in Romans chapter 12, Paul immediately jumps into how we're supposed to live. If we worship right, then here's how we're supposed to live. Here's who we're supposed to be. Here's what we're supposed to do. And so what we understand from this passage of Scripture is that worship of God is a way of living for God. And as we worship God, he begins to reveal to us what he wants us to do and how he wants for us to live. And when that happens, who we've been in the past, it doesn't matter anymore. But who God is shaping us to be, who God is transforming us into, that's what becomes our focus. That's what becomes important. And some of us this morning, we're so hung up on who we've been, on what we've done, on how we've failed, right? And the Lord wants you to, he wants to move you past that. He wants for you to worship him, love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that he can begin to show you who you could be, who he's called you and created you to be. Some of us, that's where we are this morning. His good, pleasing, perfect will for us is where our focus will be if we truly worship God. And so we'll be like, you know, what needs to die this morning? What needs to change this morning? And finally, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? Here's the thing. We begin to worship God that way. We begin to allow the Lord God to reveal to us who he wants for us to be, how he wants for us to live. When we begin to do that, y'all, I'm just going to throw this out there. Buckle up, right? Because what God's going to do is going to be crazy beyond anything that you could have imagined. He's going to call you to do things that you didn't think were possible in your life. But whatever that calling is going to be so beautiful, so amazing. It's way beyond worth it. And I want that for you. I want that for myself. What does God want for us to do? So I'm just going to ask you to reflect on those questions this morning. Every night, I can't remember if I've told you guys this story before or not, but I'm going to tell it again because it's good. Every night, Amy and I, when the girls were little, we would read to them a bedtime story, you know. And so the girls would crawl up in the bed, and Amy would read the story to them, whatever the story was. And there were these, you know how it is with kids too. There would be like two or three books that you read, and you just kind of rotate through them every night. Why is it that kids like crave repetition like that? It drives me bananas, but they did. There were like books that we had read to them so many times that they could say that before we read them, they could say what was going to happen because we'd read it so many times. They had memorized the book, right? And so we would read them every night. We would read those books, and Amy, you know, she's so great at doing this. She would make little voices and for all the different characters, and like she'd really get into it. It was awesome, and it's good to talk about this stuff on today's her birthday. It's good to talk about these kinds of things on her birthday. She's going to kill me that I just told y'all that it was her birthday, but I on her birthday, like I look back over who she has been in my life and who she's been as a mother to our children. I'm so grateful. And some of my most precious memories are those memories of listening to Amy read these books to our children and the way that she's loved on our kids. It's beautiful. It's been amazing, beautiful to see. And I'm just grateful that the Lord allowed me to just be sitting there witnessing what God has done in her heart as she loved our kids. It's been amazing. One night, I remember we were in San Angelo. We were actually living with Amy's parents, and I was going to seminary, and her parents were gracious to allow us to move in with them while I was going to seminary and all that kind of stuff. And I remember one night I was walking into their living room. I was getting ready to go to bed, and I was walking into their living room, and Carson and Sadie were sitting on the couch, okay? And I was behind them. They couldn't see me, but I was walking into the room, and they were sitting on the couch, and Carson was reading one of those books to Sadie. And I kind of stopped because it was this neat moment of my two daughters, you know. It was so precious to see them together and loving on each other. Carson's 7 years older than Sadie. And so it was just really cool. Always been really cool to me how close they are. And I'm grateful to the Lord for that. But they were sitting next to each other on the couch. Carson was reading one of these books to Sadie. And I remember listening to Carson read this book, y'all. And she was making all the voices. You know what I mean? Like she was reading the book exactly the way that her mom would have read that book. And I could see Carson's face actually reflected in the patio door, you know, the glass of the door. I could see her face. And her face, y'all, she makes the same, even now, if you talk to Carson, she makes the same expressions sometimes that Amy makes, you know, and she just acts so much like her mom. And y'all, in that moment, I was so overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed at how beautiful my daughter was and is. And they are. They're gorgeous. Both of my kids, you know. But I was really overwhelmed because in that moment, she was more beautiful to me than she had ever been before. You know why? Because she looked like her mom. Because she was acting like her mom. And her mom is just mind-blowingly beautiful. All the way down to her soul. And I realize now, guys, that that's what worship is too. You know what I want? I want for the Lord God Almighty to just be caught up short. Looking at me, just moved, heart overflowing because I look like his son. Because I'm acting like his son. When I'm so beautiful, it's so beautiful to him because I remind him of Jesus. That's what it means to worship, too. And that's what God wants from me and from you today. The awesome truth is that it's possible. That's what doesn't make any sense. That the Holy Spirit of God will do that in us if we let him. And so this morning, in a moment, we're going to worship. We're going to have, you know, some songs playing. But what I want for us to do this morning is I want for us to practice, right? What needs to die? What needs to change? What does God want for me to do? Let's allow the Lord to make us like his son, Jesus, this morning. And I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe just right where you are, right? You just need to get on your knees before the Lord and you need to confess some things to him. I don't know. Maybe some of you never surrendered your heart and your life to Christ and you don't know what it means to live in a loving relationship with God like that, to be made to act and appear and look like Jesus. That just is beyond your ability to comprehend. Well, that can happen today. And if you want to know more about how to do that, then you, as soon as we start singing, why don't you just come down here? I'm going to be standing right over there and you can ask me about it. Let me tell you how you can surrender your heart and your life to Christ, how you can become a Christian. But whatever happens during these next few moments, let's really worship. Let's practice worship. Let's practice sacrifice and surrender to the Lord God Almighty. Stand up, pray with me. Father, thank you so much for your great love for us. Lord, we don't understand it. We don't deserve it. But we know we need it. And this morning, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, God, I pray you would give them the courage to surrender themselves to you, to crawl up on the altar today, to offer themselves as a sacrifice. And God, for those of us who may know you, may have surrendered our heart and our life to you, but Lord, we're not surrendering our heart to you in love today. We're not chasing after relationship with you. God, would you show us what needs to change? Would you show us what it is that you want for us to do? Would you just give us a clear word from you about how we're supposed to live and who we're supposed to be today? Give us a glimpse this morning of what it would look like if we truly worshiped you. If our lives were an act of worship, show us what that would look like and then help us to do it. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray.